Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary.
Our topic today is part two of The Bondage Makers, How Christian Exorcists Lead People to Bondage. Last week, Robert, we had quite a discussion about your history in the movement. It wasn't the most pleasant thing, I think, for you to recall, but it's what both of us had done at that time in deliverance ministries. Today, we want to focus much more on converting to the providential worldview. Two parts of this. What was life like when you were a warfare worldview counselor? And then move us into some of the changes.
Last week, we did go through the history of what I used to do and how I counseled people and what I believed. Basically, that they needed me or somebody like me to discern what was going on, to cast out the demons, to close the door to the demons, and to give them some process whereby they could stay free.
Sort of a spiritual lawyer.
Something like that. It comes down to that. We believe that there are these laws that govern the workings of demons, and we had to figure out what they were and close the door so they didn't get back in. And we used some Bible, some quasi-biblical material, but a lot of it came from books that other people wrote or our own experiences. And we recounted that last week, so that'll be on our website. You can listen there.
Excellent. We'll explain the providential worldview in a moment. Your opening paragraph under a title of Converting to the Providential Worldview included some discussions of ministry strategies and phone calls at 3 a.m., and it went on, and I thought, oh, man, what a world. So just a simple thing, what was life like then?
Good thing I was young. I was burning myself out from morning till night, and the people that were troubled with these demons would call very troubled and crying out for help, and I just felt like I couldn't turn them down because they needed me.
One of those actually became a turning point for you in the ministry, didn't she?
There was one case that finally wore me out. There was a person that we'd been ministering to for many years, and she had gotten married and was going off the deep end a lot. It got to the point where she was running out, leaving the house, not coming home till early in the morning, running out to the bars. I'd be getting calls to try to do some kind of intervention, and I wasn't getting anywhere with it. And some people that I really loved were being hurt by her behavior. The way I felt then, because of our worldview, every problem was either that I didn't have the right technique or I was a bad counselor, or maybe the person wasn't applying it correctly.
What was her perspective?
She called me and told me that I was the reason she was like she was, because I wasn't a very good counselor.
She was blaming you?
Yeah, and her husband, but it was always somebody else's fault, and we reinforced that idea with our doctrines.
How'd you respond to that?
I just was so frustrated, I cried out to God. I just hung up the phone, and in my frustration, I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I've been trying to help people for all these years. I'm just burning myself out, and it isn't solving their problems. I can't do this. I got to have an answer.
Did he answer you?
Yes, with the scripture.
How?
I can't remember exactly whether it just popped into my mind, the reference, or whether the words of the scripture, because I read the New Testament all the time, so it's in my mind. But the scripture just came to my mind, 2 Timothy 2:24.
Okay, let's take it from there. What did it say?
Okay, here was the answer that came to me from the Lord. But I know it's from the Lord. It is the Bible. Here's what it says. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will.
We have about four levels of involvement in this scripture. Let's pick it apart.
Okay. The first thing that struck me, and this is how the scripture was such a great help to me, was that the description of the bondage. This was people in the church, by the way. So this was directly applicable to the situation. I was helping church people.
Which is believers, Christians.
People who say they accepted Jesus and they're part of their Christian fellowship. That's who I was dealing with. All right, these were not pagans out on the street that knew nothing about the gospel. And Timothy was dealing with people in the church that were in opposition. Notice the description of their bondage. that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will.
How held captive?
Well, that's about as bad as you can get, being held captive to do the devil's will.
That's true. But the fact is, the scripture is saying that that was happening.
That's what it says.
Okay.
Having been held captive by him to do his will. So I reasoned this way in my simple logic. Well, you can't get in much more bondage than that.
Okay.
Okay, so let's just say this is a worst-case scenario. So now we have Paul telling Timothy how to deal with the worst cases that he has to deal with in the church. So I thought, okay, that's an answer, because that's what I was asking God for. I had a worst-case scenario I was dealing with, at least in my world. So the first thing was that these people are in very much bondage, and this person was really in that kind of bondage. The second thing that I saw when I was looking at that passage as God's answer to me was that it was exactly my situation, how to deal with people in the church and how to help them. And it was a key passage there, because see, these other passages that we look to in Mark about Jesus casting out demons and in Acts about Paul casting out demons were always dealing with people who were not in the church.
That's right.
Okay, because the church wasn't born until the day of Pentecost. And when they were in the mission field in Acts, they were dealing with pagans. There were signs that happened to show the validity of the gospel. But the exorcism, so to speak, were not therapy for Christians.
Exactly.
And this passage does tell us how to deal. Now, whether these people that are taken captive by the devil are actually Christian is certainly debatable. Maybe they're not really regenerate. But nevertheless, they are in the church, and Timothy has to deal with them, and here's how he does so. And so at least I had marching orders that applied exactly to my situation. When I desperately needed it, because I'd been getting my guidance from all these books from other people who claim to be experts on deliverance and inner healing.
There's actually an interesting phrase in there, and it was, God may grant them.
Yes, that one was the most helpful ultimately, because it was showing me that my whole view of reality was false.
Which part?
That God may grant the repentance.
Okay.
Because in my view of things, the human will reigned supreme. And that God couldn't do certain things because the human will was the only major determining factor. And I talked about that last week, about the passivity. The answer to everything was to have a stronger will, and then to take that will and aim it in the right direction. So the scriptures sort of give you ethical guidance. They give you the right direction, but you take your will and you aim it that way. And then once you do, you gain some power from God and you just go for it because you got this will. That view was informing my counseling. Well, this passage says God grants repentance. It isn't something that a person pulls up out of their own power. It's something that's sovereignly granted by God. So therefore, in some ways, it was very liberating for me, because before, it was always up to me, because here this lady called and said, I'm a rotten counselor. That's why she's running out and cheating on her husband. I had reason to believe that.
What did it do about your method? You know, before you're talking about shouting at the devil and because he's hard of hearing and all the rest. I mean, you know, you didn't mention that here, but I know that that's what happened. Here, he's opening up with patient when wrong,
right.
Gentleness. This doesn't sound like exactly what was happening before.
It was very ironic, as a matter of fact, when I saw this and I started telling some of my coworkers about the scripture, and I thought we needed to integrate it, or at least maybe even need more than integration, need to overturn what we were doing, but that's a hard thing to do. I said, you know, it says gently teaching those who are in opposition or taken over by the snare of the devil. Well, we used to have three elders sitting on somebody and screaming at them, come out in the name of Jesus. And that wasn't exactly gentle.
I think it doesn't fit that passage.
No, it definitely wasn't gentle. But what it did was it said to me, if I will be faithful to teach people the truth and patient, it's between them and God, and ultimately if God grants repentance, they will come out of the snare of the devil. And if he doesn't, there's no plan B. There's nothing I can do to fix that. Now, people asked, which I did. It was hard for me because it didn't fit with my theology, what this scripture was telling me. If God can do that, why doesn't he just grant repentance to everybody? People ask me that today. Well, how am I going to answer that question? The scripture is clear about what it says.
Perhaps God may.
Yeah, so we either accept what God's revealed here or we don't. Now, if somebody says, well, why? That's the secret will of God. It says the revealed things are for us, but the secret things belong to God. That's in Deuteronomy 29:29. And besides that, as long as it's unknown to me who will receive repentance by God's grace, then all I got to do is be faithful in preaching the message to everyone, trusting that God will use that to save whoever he's going to save, and that in saving them, he's going to deliver them from the snare of the devil.
Absolutely. You finished that section with an interesting comment. There was actually a side benefit that went along with getting back to biblical preaching and teaching. You remember the comment? Now the job became sort of daytime because you can minister.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
You can minister the scriptures during the daytime. It doesn't have to be when somebody's having a meltdown.
Yeah, yeah. The great thing, I think I said in my paper, the great thing about the gospel is it doesn't have to be preached at 3 a.m.
I looked at that and I thought, it's true, though.
Yeah, because before, they'd call at 3 a.m. and they'd say, I can't sleep because the demons are talking to me. Would you please rebuke them for me? And I'd say, all right, now here's, you know, lead them through their prayers and their sayings and all the stuff that we came up with, and then bind the devil or rebuke the devil and all that stuff. And I'd say, okay, now go get some sleep. Hope somebody else doesn't call. When I saw this verse, I was done with all that. Trust God. He's going to take care of you.
That was a nice side benefit. Now we get to the providential worldview. What is that?
We talked about the warfare worldview.
Right.
The destiny of people, nations, cities, everything is up for grabs. And it's a battle between God's people and the forces of darkness.
Correct.
With an uncertain outcome. Other than at the very end, God's going to win. I think they'll all say that. Maybe some don't, but I think they do. They'll all say, well, at the end, God wins. But during the whole time of the battle, there's all kinds of things that could go bad, whatever, and it's all up to us. And if we get really good at it, there'll be a good outcome. And if we're bad at it, there'll be a bad outcome. And it's all our fault. Which led me to this lady saying, I'm a bad counselor. And I guess I had reason to believe it. I thought I did everything I could, and I didn't want to just pat myself on the back and say, no, it's all your fault. It had to be somebody's fault. If we do a good job, we won't have these bad outcomes.
What's the ultimate question here?
Well, the ultimate question is who's in control of the universe, down to the details. My theology before was that God could be if he wanted to, but he decided to turn it over to us. And so now we're on the scene of the battle, and God gives us knowledge and information and power, but we have to do the battle. We have to be really good at it, because God's not going to do it. And Satan and his minions are doing whatever they can get by with, which in some ways is true. But in that view, what they got by with was determined by us. How many doors we opened, how many dumb things we believed, how many bad places we went. It was all determined by people and what they did or didn't do. Whereas in the providential worldview that I ultimately converted to, Satan has to ask God for permission before he does anything.
Amen.
There's a lot of biblical evidence that that's reality, that that's the truth. Just think of the difference. If you can imagine, now some of our listeners may be still believing the warfare worldview. By the way, it's more popular now than it was when I was doing it. We were cutting edge. We were doing this stuff in 1977. Well, we had some people that came from other states. We weren't put on TV and brought all around the nations because you got to listen to us. We were kind of in a corner doing stuff that at the time was looked down upon by the mainstream. Both Pentecostal and evangelicals thought we were a little out there, okay? Can you imagine that 25 years later, the people that believe and teach the same thing I did back then are extremely popular, and they can do seminars in 5,000-member evangelical churches?
Came a long way, baby.
Wow. Now this thing is big time, and the warfare worldview is being taught in seminaries. Fuller Seminary is a big proponent of this. In fact, I blame them for a lot of this, using the intellectual power that they have to let this foolishness come into the church. It is everywhere. And people like me that hold the providential worldview are now in the minority.
Hopefully on the cutting edge again.
Well,
that would be a wonderful thought.
Here's what I'm saying. Put yourself back under this warfare worldview, theoretically. Now what's going on? I have to be on my guard continually, because the ability of Satan to get a hold of me and my family is fantastically complex.
If you're thinking like a person in that view.
Yeah, because let's say I have a passive will.
Yes.
Well, Satan gets in there. Well, what are these occult objects that might let him in? People worship anything and everything. We used to have seminars where they'd say, well, if you have a half moon in your house, that's the occult.
Fleur-de-lis on your clothing.
Yeah, or you had a frog or a spider. And they went down the list of everything If you include on that list of all the things that are going to let demons into your house, anything that everybody worshipped ever in history, the demons are there. They've worshipped trees. You got a tree in your yard, you got demons. They've worshipped the sun, moon, and the stars. If you see the sun, moon, and the stars, you got demons. And so pretty soon the whole world is full of these demons, which it literally is, as a matter of fact.
Mm-hmm.
You never have confidence that you aren't letting them in. Let me give you an illustration to show how cruel this was. I believe it ultimately is cruel. That's why I call it bondage making.
Yes.
A young man in his early 20s, and this is a real case that happened probably 100 times, but comes in and says, I have a spirit of lust, and I want to be delivered, which is a good thing. He wants to get delivered. So we have our deliverance session. And then we tell him, no, you have to keep your mind pure and holy. So we send the guy home feeling like he got free because we had his session and he felt better. Well, I get a call the next week. I got my lust back. So, well, come back in. We better pray for you. So he comes back in. I said, all right, what happened? Well, I was on the bus, and there was this girl came on the bus with a halter top, and I started lusting after her. And then it came back. Yep, we better cast it out again. And then we use this verse. If a spirit comes back and finds the house swept and garnished, he comes back with seven worse ones. So, you know, you need to fill that house with something else so you don't get seven worse demons. So we tell him things like, you know, memorize scripture, pray. You got to make sure these thoughts don't come back into your mind. Well, then he'd come back the next week. Well, I fell into it again. Pretty soon, it was just a hopeless situation. Now, why? Well, because we live in a fallen, sinful world, and none of us are glorified yet. Everyone is afflicted by anger, covetousness, lust. There's things that are sins that are a part of life that we need to get rid of, but we just progressively do by God's grace through the means of grace that he has in the Bible.
Amen.
But if I think that you send a young man out in a world where there's all these attractions, and if he has a feeling of lust, that, I mean, seven worse demons just got him, you imagine the mental torment? Because now he has to become perfect before he's not tormented by the demons. And he never feels perfect. When I look back at it later, I've apologized for this, by the way, publicly. If anybody out there ever heard me teach that, I apologize to you. For one thing, that's not what Matthew 12 is teaching. The house that was empty was the house of the Pharisees and Sadducees once they rejected Messiah, and that they were going to be worse off. It wasn't about deliverance. So it was a misuse of the passage. Okay, so you're under the warfare worldview. Anything and everything is a potential demon that's going to get you. And the way you stay free is that you better learn these things, and you better say your prayers. That's the Christian word for what's really incantations,
okay.
Things that you say over and over again to scare
yes.
away the demons.
Yes.
It's really paganism in Christian dress. But you have to be on your guard for all the stuff, or these things are going to come and get you, and you need to know the techniques. That's the warfare worldview. Under the providential worldview, the real issue is if you trust God through the gospel. And that if you put your trust in God, blessed is the man who trusts in God, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And I believe that the warfare worldview is tantamount to trusting man. Because you have to do it, you have to know, you have to say the right things, you have to get into this program, otherwise the demons get you. So where's your trust? You can say you're trusting God, but you don't think God's going to save you from anything unless you meet all these dozens of conditions.
So it's certainly not in the gospel and it's not in grace.
I hope you are, the providential worldview. And when you read about some of these things that happened, like Satan and Job, he had to get permission from God first. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And Paul had an angel of Satan. Angelos is the Greek word for angel, messenger of Satan. And he appealed to God about that, to take it away. Knowing that God is sovereignly in control of his own universe, Satan and his demons and his evil minions can only do to me what God chooses to allow them to do. Knowing that if he does allow it, like he did for Peter, it's for our own good. For example, Paul said to the Thessalonians, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered me. So what did Paul do? Call for the local exorcist, or did he go to a seminar on how to fight Satan and how to bind the spirits over the city so that he could go to Thessalonica? No. Paul believed that God allowed Satan to hinder him for some reason. Now, guess Amen. What happened because Paul was not able to go to Thessalonica?
We got a letter.
He wrote to him. And the writing became a part of our Bible. And God providentially
allowed Satan to stop Paul so that we'd end up with the writing.
I have to move you toward one more thing because we're a little bit limited.
Okay.
The spiritual protection racket.
Oh, yeah.
You used that term, and I think it would be perfect to make this just before we do our conclusion.
Okay.
What do you mean by this whole thing being a spiritual protection racket?
Looking back on what was happening with me, the demons were real, the manifestation. These people weren't acting. When you see somebody hit an invisible wall and collapse in a pile of quivering human, you know, that was ready to claw your eyes out, that was not a setup. Nobody's pretending anything. It was real. But now how do I interpret it? Well, I believe that Satan's running one of these protection rackets.
Like in the old Westerns?
Well, gangs or thugs or whatever. It would be like this. These bullies are going to come and beat you up and rob you. But the other bullies come along and say, well, if you pay us so much, we'll protect you from those guys.
Okay.
Okay, and then unbeknownst to you, they're all in cahoots. There's this one gang, they said the one bunch of bad bullies to beat you up and the good ones to get the money so the bad ones don't beat you up.
Okay, how does this tie to spiritual warfare?
Here's how I think it works. Satan is the one who launches these attacks to beat you up, to demonize people, creating all these manifestations and difficulties, all right? Then they interview the demons to find out what's going on.
Yes, they do.
And so these demons say, well, we got here for this reason, that reason, the other reason, and please don't send us into the pit. Well, then tell me who let you in. Well, there's this manipulator demon who controls the door. And so then the guy casts the demons out based on the information they got from the demons, and lo and behold, the demons go away, and the person's free, and they're happy. And so it makes you think the thing worked. So on one hand, there's the frontal assault from the demons. That's the bullies. On the other hand, the other ones let out how it all happened and let the counselor cast them out, and then they put on a show when they're leaving so the person feels delivered. You are stuck believing the lie that these techniques are necessary and that these demons have this much power and that you need to go into this whole worldview. I believe it's a protection racket.
I think that's excellent.
You can read it in the paper, by the way.
We have to wrap this up in a kind of a cogent fashion.
Cogent is good.
Okay. Help me out. What did we say in these two sessions?
We said that there are two worldviews that explain demons and Satan. One of them is the warfare worldview that says that the battle is between us and the demons, and us and Satan, us being Christians. And that the outcome is determined by our skill. If we learn the right things and we know our authority in Christ and we have power and we're bold warriors for Jesus, then we'll have a good outcome. But if we fumble and bumble along, Satan and demons will win. And it's our own fault. The other worldview is the providential worldview that says that God is in sovereign control of his own universe. And that Satan and demons are allowed to do what they're allowed to do because God has some greater purpose in allowing it. That purpose, ultimately, is that he might show his power and his glory by showing mercy, by granting repentance. As we illustrate with Peter, Satan demanded permission to sift him as wheat. What did he do? Well, he did. He sifted him. This happened at the rest of Jesus and Peter's denial of Jesus. But this whole thing ushered in ultimately the cross, the resurrection, and Peter's conversion, and his ability to preach the gospel boldly on the day of Pentecost. So God had a good reason for it. So God allows it for the greater good. In the providential worldview, we have comfort. The comfort is this, that Jesus Christ, who existed with God and as God from all eternity, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and who died on the cross and was raised again on the third day, he died to pay for sins. He died to take away our bondage. It says in Colossians 1:13 for the believers that we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so having been transferred, we're delivered from the demons, delivered from the hostile powers, delivered from Satan. And Satan and demons can influence us as they did Paul, but only if God gives them permission. And if he does, it's for our own good because all things work together for our good. So we have great comfort, and the gospel is powerful for us. The problem with the warfare worldview is it had a powerless gospel.
a gospel that only potentially delivered us if a lot of human techniques were added to it. And the providential worldview has a powerful gospel that accomplishes what God intends it to accomplish.
So the question is, are we going to trust God or are we going to trust man?
Exactly. And going to the exorcist of the warfare worldview constitutes trusting man.
Amen.
That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Duway.
See you next week.